Good morning. My name is Pastor Charles Boyd of Faith Bible Church, and obviously you can see that something different is going on today. Just out of some health precautions, we decided that we would not have church in person today, and I would continue to do my message and what we've been doing as far as going through and seeing what the Bible has to say as far as the responsibilities of a local church as far as widows are concerned. And so I still wanted to stay on track in what we're doing with that. This will be the third part or in the series that we've been doing out of a four-part series in dealing with what does the Bible say again about widows. And so what I plan on doing is, again, doing this obviously Facebook Live. It'll be there for those who are listening right now and those who will listen in the future, as well as I'm doing the audio recording, and I'll get that posted as soon as I get home as well. So it'll be on our website and have the message so we continue on in that regard. So what I want to do today is we're going to be covering 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to be looking at verses 8 through 10, again, and just looking at the third part of our series and dealing with how does God deal with as far as requirements for a widow indeed. And so I want to go ahead and read those verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we need to see today. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 8, it says this, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work." Now again, we've been coming through in the last couple of weeks and really seeing what does the Word of God have to say about dealing with widows. And this is one of those passages I think normally we would read through and not really give that much regard to be quite honest. Because it's like, well, I'm not a widow, or I don't have to deal with widows, or I'm not a pastor of a church, so I don't have to really worry about these kind of requirements or anything like that. I'm not going to be asked to have to deal with anything like that. But as with everything in the Word of God, you know, even though it may not be directly to us, it is for us in the sense of where we can learn applications out of anyone's life or any point of Scripture. And that's what we've been seeing. Even when we went in chapter 3 and going through the requirements for somebody who wants to be a bishop or a pastor, again, everyone's not going to be in that position in the church, but that doesn't mean we can't learn from what it says in that passage and how we can apply those things to us. Well, the same thing here is true for us in dealing with widows. And so today we're going to be looking at really two points. We're going to be looking at verse 8 dealing with the responsibility to the family, and then we're going to be looking at the requirements for the church and actually what does it take for a church to be financially responsible for a widow. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we need to see today in this. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we just thank you and praise you for the day. We thank you for, again, just for technology and just the age that we live in, that even though we may not be able to physically get together this Sunday, we can still meet in a sense and be able to continue to have time in your Word. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless this time and the things that we need to see today, Lord. You know that again, a lot's been going on in the life of our church, and people are going through various different illnesses, Lord, and we just continue to pray for them, lift them up to you, Lord. And again, just having worked all night, you know I'm tired, but Lord, I pray that you would work through me to be able to lay out the truth of your Word, that those that will hear it will be edified, will be challenged in the Word of God. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you are in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and looking down in verse 8, it says this, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." An infidel is somebody who is a non-believer. And we've already seen where, again, it's responsibility for those who are able-bodied children to be able to take care of those that are their widows, their mothers, and that sort of thing. We've already seen that. If you go back to actually verse 4 of the same chapter, it says, But if any widow have children or nephews, that can also be grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." In other words, this is something that a church should not be charged for taking care of a widow if this widow has children, somebody is able to be able to take care of her, because again, the church is supposed to be able to relieve those who are widows indeed. And that's what we've been seeing. Like if you even jump down to verse 5, what we covered last week, it says, "Now she that is a widow indeed." And we started seeing some of those qualifications that were laid out for her as a widow indeed, and we'll see the rest of them really today. Last week we saw where she's desolate, trusting in God, and then she continued in prayers and supplications night and day. That's part of those requirements that is somebody who is a widow indeed, which is absolutely remarkable. Somebody who's destitute, that means they don't have anybody. They don't have anybody to depend on, no source of income or anything like that, but yet they're still trusting God. That's one of those important things that we learned from a widow indeed last week. Well, in verse 8, and what we're covering now, we first see, again, the responsibility to your family. This is dealing with somebody, again, that if they have a widow, like their mother, then they need to make sure that they take care of them, because that's, again, something that shows honor for us, honor their father and their mother, and that what that means. And so, anyhow, in verse 8 again, it says, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those in his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, again, I'm going to harp on something for a second. Because we live in a day and age where really people do not want to take the responsibility of having a family. People have kids, but they don't raise them. They don't train them. They don't teach them. They don't take care of them. In my job and what I do, there's times where people, may win a jackpot at the casino, but then they have a debt offset. Why? And a lot of times it's because, again, they owe payment for child support and that sort of thing. And it's like, it's just one thing to have a kid biologically. It's another one to actually be a father, actually be a parent to them, or be a mother to them, and actually taking care of them. And that's something that the Word of God lays out. It's like you have a responsibility to take care of your family. Again, from verse 8 it says, but if any provide not for his own, it says, and especially for those of his own house. It's like there's two different tiers there in a sense. I mean, providing for his own and his own house. A good way to explain that would be like, as a son, it's like I should be able to take care of my parents. If they need financial support, things like that, I should be able to take care of them. But they're not in my home. I am married. I have my own family. So it's not a matter of just also taking care and honoring my parents if they need that help, but I need to make sure I'm also obviously taking care of those who are in my own house. My wife, my son's an adult. Obviously, he lives on his own, but still, I need to make sure that I'm providing for my family. I have a biblical responsibility for that and not be a deadbeat dad or a deadbeat son, so to speak. Now, again, this is something that really goes all the way back to the garden. This whole idea that God created us to be able to work, to do something. We're not here on earth just to do nothing. We're to serve Him, to be able to bring God glory. And from the very get-go, you see, if you were to go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, you see where God set Adam in the garden to work it, to till it, to take care of it. He had a job to do, a work to do. And we live in a day and age, especially in these last 3 years, where people just want to get paid to be at home and do nothing, not to do work. And again, I'm not talking about, obviously, people that work in the home or in the sense or as far as, again, mothers or fathers even take care of their kids in the home. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those who just want to sit back, get a paycheck, and do absolutely nothing for it, no work whatsoever. That is not biblical, all right? I want you to turn over back to the book of Proverbs, actually. I want you to learn something from part of God's creation. It's interesting, God in His Word lays out different things that we can learn from His very creation. Actually, Solomon, who is the human author of Proverbs, he spoke a lot about animals and trees and so forth and just the wisdom that you can learn from them. And we're going to see that as the case in dealing with the ant. I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up in verse 6. I think it's interesting that this starts out in this particular chapter and verse because 6 in the Bible and Bible numerology is the number of man. Man was created on the 6th day. And you see different things in the Word of God that line up with this. Well, it's interesting that it says this. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. In other words, there's some wisdom that you can learn from going to the ants and observing what they do. Let's pick it up in verse 7. It says, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. In other words, these ants are working, and it's not like they even have a set leadership. They know what they need to do, and they do it. They prepare for the harvest time. They prepare for the winter time. They collect all the food that they need to get in the summer, so they have it for them, for themselves in the winter time, and going on from there. And it's like, guess what, sluggard? You need to consider the ants. This insignificant insect on this planet does has a work ethic that you can learn from. He goes on and it says this in verse 9, 10, and 11. It says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. It's almost like the highway robber or that type. So they're in poverty. Why? Because they are lazy. They do not work. Well, that should not be the case in a family, especially a biblical family. You need to make sure that you are being responsible and taking care of the needs of your family, of your own. Again, it shouldn't be something that the government takes care of or the church takes care of in this situation. No, you need to make sure that you get out of bed, you wake up, and you put in the work and the effort to be able to provide for your family. I'm not done with this. I want you to actually go back to the New Testament, this time in 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, because Paul deals with some people in the church of Thessalonica that were in this mode of being a sluggard. They weren't considered and learning from the ant. They weren't doing the responsibility they need to as and taking care of themselves and taking care of their family. And Paul lays this out in chapter 3. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up in verse 7 and read down through about verse 13. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse 7. It says this, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. So Paul is laying down here and setting forth the example for the Thessalonians to make sure that they are doing the same thing. It's like Paul worked at night and ministered to them by the day, or he worked during the day and ministered to the Thessalonians at night. He was working a physical job. We know from the book of Acts that he was a tent maker, and so he did what he needed to be able to provide for his own, for Silas and for Timothy that was working with him in his church, that the Thessalonians did not have to physically take care of them, didn't have to cook for them, to feed them, or anything like that. Paul worked to take care of all that and also to set himself as an example. Why? Because there were people there that were not working like they need. Let's pick it up in verse 9. So, again, still in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and picking it up in verse 9, it says this, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. In other words, they had the power, the authority, as, again, an apostle, as they're laying out the truth of the Word of God, then biblically the church should take care of their physical needs, all right? But Paul says, no, we're not doing that. We're going to be an example. We want you to understand what it is and have this work ethic. He goes on and it says this in verse 10. It says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. In other words, they need to be quiet. I'm going to say something else for a second. They need to be quiet, and they need to get up, get to work, and provide for themselves to eat instead of going around being busy bodies, tattletales, and everything like that, and just mooching off of other people. That's not the example that Paul, Silas, and Timothy gave. And again, they should not be doing that at all, as far as just going around and not working and doing anything. They need to provide for themselves. Hunger can be a great motivator, and that's what he says. It's like if they're not working, then they shouldn't be eating. That simple. A lot of times, again, I think it's like people think that, well, the church is just there to be able to take care of everybody's needs, of people that have the ability to work and to be able to make money, to be able to eat their own food, and think, no, I'm not going to do that. I'll just go to a church and maybe they'll give me some handout. That is not biblical. All right, I want you to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, again in verse 8, and we'll continue on from there. Again, just seeing this first point about just laying out the responsibility that we have to our families, all right? We need to put in the effort, the work, to be able to take care of our own. Again, I'll read verse 8 again, and then we'll go on from there. But it says, "But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." In other words, he is not living up to the faith, the word of God that's being laid out. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God in Romans 10:17. The Bible lays out exactly in every aspect of our life what we need to be doing, especially in how to be a biblical role model, how to be a father, how to be a wife, how to be, again, a husband and a wife and so forth, or mom and dad. I mean, it all lays that out. And if you're not doing that, you're denying the faith, and says you're worse than an infidel, somebody who is not a believer, right? That's what the Word of God says. And again, we live in a day and age where people just don't want to work. And even as believers in Christ, it's like they don't want to put in the effort to do what the Word of God tells us to do, because that's a biblical thing, and we will be held accountable for it. All right, enough with that. Let's move on into point 2 in verse 9. It says this, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man." So here's some more qualifications of dealing with a widow, being a widow indeed. Last week again, we talked about somebody who is desolate, that they trust in God, that they are in supplications and prayers night and day. And this week we're adding on and saying again how they need to what? They need to be of the age of 80 years old. That's 60 years old. The Word of God lays out very specifically that this is the minimum age for a church to take in somebody that is a widow, that's a widow indeed, that has no means to be able to provide for herself. They need to be 60 years old. Again, that's what the Word of God is laying out. Again, I've had times where people have come to the church, again, and they're looking for money. You don't know them from Adam or anything like that. And I will use this passage and say, hey, okay, here's what the Word of God says. All right? Again, as far as a church responsible for taking care of you, okay, you need to be 60 years of age. And, of course, there needs to be that situation where they're desolate. They're alone. They don't have any family at all to take care of them. We're not just talking about not having a son or a daughter or something like that, and even dealing with grandkids or nephews. Somebody is not able to take care of them, but they trust in God. They're going to see that they have a testimony of what we're going to be getting into here a little bit later and as we cover verse 10. But, again, there's an age requirement. They need to be 60 years of age, 80. Score is 20, so 3 times 20 is 60. That's how you get 60 years of age. And also it says, having been the wife of one man. Now this is interesting, all right? And there's some things that we're going to talk about in dealing with this and laying this out. It's almost, again, a similar requirement that we saw of the bishops or the pastors back in chapter 3. And I actually want you to turn there real quick. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, and laying out all the qualifications for somebody to be a bishop or a pastor, it says this in verse 2. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 2. It says, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife." And then it goes on saying, "Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given a hospitality, apt to teach." And so when we came through that and talked about how a pastor needs to be the husband of one wife, you know, there are legalistic churches and churches that say, well, that means that they can never be divorced. If they're divorced, then they can't be a pastor, you know, being divorced or being remarried. It's like, that's not what's going on there. It's like, you are the husband of one wife. You're not a polygamist, all right? You're not playing the field or anything like that. You are dedicated. You have, you're the husband of one wife. Well, the same is true in dealing with a widow indeed, all right? 60 years of age and having been the wife of one man. It doesn't mean that she had a divorce early in her life, but now at this point that she's been widowed, that she was committed and she was the wife of one man. Now, let's just look at this and not just say, well, this is something that Charles is saying or whatever. Let's see what the Word of God has to say. That's what we do, compare Scripture with Scripture. And let me give you a good example of what's being talked about here. I want you to go back to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John in chapter 4. Now, as you make your way there, give you a little bit of the context. This is when Jesus and his disciples are traveling into Samaria. He said that we must needs go through Samaria, and that's something that the Jews would just avoid. I mean, they did not like the Samaritans, have Jew, have Gentile. And so the Lord says, no, we must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because he had a divine appointment that he had to deal with, and it was meeting this woman at the well. And Jesus, being he's 100% God, but he's 100% man, he was tired, he was weary in his journey, he was thirsty, and this lady comes, and he asks her for something to drink, you know, to have, give me some water. And gets into a conversation and says, hey, Jesus says to her, if you had known who you're talking to, you would have asked of me of water, and I would have given you living water. Now, I want you to pick it up actually in verse 16. So John chapter 4, verse 16, we're going to read down through verse 18 of this story. And I want you to notice what Jesus says. So in John chapter 4, verse 16, he says, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. So this is a woman that Jesus says, you know, she had had five husbands, and the one that you're with now is not your husband. It's like, and then, of course, she quickly changes the conversation to get in the story after. She goes, oh, I perceive you're a prophet, and then blah, 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 blah. And it's like there was a sin issue that was needing to be dealt with there. And so you see where, in this case, this would not be a widow indeed. Again, we don't know all the circumstances or anything like that. But the point is, she is obviously not the wife of one husband. She has had five husbands, and the one that she was with now at that point in time was not her husband in a sense as well. Let me give you another example, again, that crosses the board, not just dealing with far as a widow, far as a wife or a woman is concerned, but also both man and woman and dealing with the body of Christ, our doctrine. I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up in verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 15 is very important to understand this, not just understanding it for the historical application and doctrinal application of dealing with a widow indeed, but also understanding, again, as I've been laying out, what can we further learn from the requirements of a widow? What can we learn about being the wife of one husband? There's a great application that we're going to be looking at here in a second, but we need to, again, just cover this real quick. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15, it says this, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. That is biblically defining marriage. When a man and woman come together in a sexual relationship that consummates in dealing with marriage. That's why the Word of God talks all the way through the importance about having being married biblically in God's eyes and not just having sexual relationship after sexual relationship. It's called fornication or adultery if you're married and you're doing that sort of thing. No, you understand that if you're in this context and we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 6, you become one with the harlot, that's what you're doing. And you're being part of the body of Christ and doing that, you're becoming one. You're becoming one flesh. That is not what God desires and obviously wants a person to be doing. To finish up, matter of fact, in verse 17 it says this, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That is who we are espoused or engaged to be married to. And that's exactly the point that I want to talk about as, again, we I just want to jump back into 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 9. Not only is she supposed to be 60 years old, 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. All right? That pictures for us our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he is the bridegroom. And we are engaged or espoused to be part of the bride, to be the bride of Christ. Now, that is not a guarantee. Your salvation, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You are saved. You are heaven bound. You can't lose that. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, all right? Not the sealed to the day of your death or if you sin. No, you're sealed to the day of the redemption. You are heaven bound. But being part of the bride is something that is conditional. It is conditional on us living and doing the work that God has given us to do. There's a lot that goes into that. It's not my subject matter today. But then part of it is, you know, if we want to be part of the bride, we are a spouse to be the wife of one husband, like this quality or this qualification that we see as far as a church taking in a widow indeed. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, again, let's see what the Word of God says, all right? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians this time, but we're going to be in chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to look at the first three verses of this chapter. Paul's very concerned for the Corinthians. Remember, if you've come through and you've studied and you read through 1 Corinthians, you'll see that there's all kinds of problems that Paul is dealing with going through that book. I mean, it's just chapter after chapter, different problems that the Corinthians were getting in. They're known as the carnal Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, there's some gains in a sense. They corrected some situations, but there were still issues that were going on. And Paul had a great concern for them, and we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. It says this, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now there is a whole lot doctrinally that is going on here, more than anything that I'm not going to get into right now at all. If you have questions, I'd be more than happy to answer them. Give me a private message and that sort of thing, or I'll answer it on a Sunday morning when we're meeting again or something like that, or maybe on a Wednesday at our Bible study. But there's a whole lot going on here that is being laid out here because Paul is concerned. He's espoused the Corinthians. He's engaged them to Christ. Now, just like in physical engagements in our human relationships, just because you're engaged doesn't actually mean that you get married. Relationships break up. You know, there's the stories of people being left at the altar, whatever the case is, all right? Again, well, guess what? Being married to Christ is something that is conditional. It's not automatic just because you are a Christian that you're going to be married to Christ, be part of the bride, ruling and reigning with them throughout all of eternity. It's conditional. It's conditional on doing what? Being faithful to Him. Applying the Word of God in your life, living for Him on a daily basis, and not living for your flesh. Again, you're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, notice what his concern is. Again, in verse 2, he says how he espoused them to one husband to present that I may, again, conditional, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, that you have not committed spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication. And that instead of focusing on your relationship with the Lord to be married to Him, you are marrying yourself to the things of the world. You've committed adultery, spiritual adultery, with the things of the world and dealing with fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. That would negate you from being able to be a chaste virgin to Christ, to be married to Him after the judgment seat of Christ. That's why it goes on in verse 3 and gives the example of Eve to Adam. It says in verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent, Satan, beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Don't forget, one of the things that is just as Satan or the serpent, again, how the devil, how he is deceived, leads people down the wrong way, and he uses the things of our flesh to get us away from the relationship with the Lord. All right, deception is like one of the number one things, and we talked about that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that in the last days the Spirit speaks expressly that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and seducing spirits, leading people away. That's why it's so important, as even in dealing with this quality that we're seeing in a widow indeed, that she is the wife of one husband. Even in this, we can learn something that is so vitally important in a relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. I could spend a lot of time in talking about that. But what does come to mind, because I talked about this just recently this week, in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Revelation, chapter 19, down in verses 7 and 8, it deals with the Lord coming back, His public appearing, coming back to the world and ruling in this world in Jerusalem. And it talks about how His bride is coming back with Him, and it talks about how His bride had made herself ready. And she has made herself ready, and she's granted to have these robes in white, clean, fine linen, which is the righteousness of saints. She prepared and got herself ready for her wedding day. That is such a powerful lesson for us now. Are we doing that? We are, as believers in Christ, every one of us, engaged to be married. Individually, are we going to be married to the Lord after the judgment seat of Christ? That depends on the work that we do here now. Are we making ourselves ready? You think about any bride on a wedding day and all that she goes through to get herself ready. Us guys, I mean, we throw a tux on, brush her teeth, comb her hair, and then we're sitting there with the official ready for the bride to come down. It takes us nothing to get ready. But the bride, I mean, she's taking hours. She's having people help her with their hair and their makeup, all this to be presentable to her husband to be. Well, that's what we need to be doing spiritually as we are engaged to our one and only husband, the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we doing that which is important to make ourselves ready for that day? An incredible lesson to learn here from a widow indeed. Let's go back into this. You look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Again, I'll read from verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Verse 10. Well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Now, this is quite a list of requirements for a church to take in a widow indeed. And it's not just what we're seeing right now, but it's what we saw even last week. When you look at from really verses 5 through 10 that we're covering, there's 11 different requirements laid out for a church to be able to take in a widow indeed. This is not just some easy little list of things to do. That's how important it is. If a church is going to be financially responsible for the widows indeed, then this is the fulfillment that needs to take place in their life. All these things need to be evident. And so as we come to verse 10, we see some things here. First of all, it says, well reported of for good works. Now, I'm going to talk about the good works a little bit more at the end because it's mentioned twice here. But really, in this first part of this, is just looking at, she has a great testimony. Well reported for good works. This is somebody, you bring up her name and it's like, oh yeah, she's done this, that, and the other. I mean, yeah. I mean, she has a great testimony. Again, it's also comparative to what we saw with the bishops or the pastors. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, at this time in verse 7, it says this. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. I mean, so he must have a good report, all right? He must have a good testimony, all right? That from the people that are without, people not a part of the church, people that are even lost, that he has a good testimony. Well, we see the same thing for the widow. Well reported for good works. It goes on in this next thing. It says, if she had brought up children. Again, biologically, it may be easy to have a kid. All right? We're not just talking about being a mother biologically, and that's it, and not really taking care of the kids. No. And she's brought them up, brought up children. She's raised them. And, of course, we're talking about here, well, biblically is what we're talking about. Not just raising them up, making sure they got the food and the clothing and everything like that, but she's raising them up according to the truth of the Word of God. Now, we're going to talk more about this next week as we finish up in our series as far as dealing with the widows that are widows indeed, because we're going to talk about those who are the younger widows. Paul has some incredible instructions for them to understand with that, and part of it is going to be dealing with the family life and what she's supposed to do. But I do want you to turn over to Titus real quick in chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up in verse 4 and 5. Titus chapter 2. In verse 4 and 5. And again, it's coming down, really. It's a comparative passage to what we've been seeing in 1 Timothy chapter 5, because in 1 Timothy 5, when we first started this chapter, we talked about how you're supposed to treat Timothy as far as the older men, the younger men as brothers, the older men as elders, the younger women as sisters, and the older women as mothers, and that sort of thing. We have really that same kind of breakdown in Titus chapter 2. But I want you to specifically look at verses 4 and 5, because it gives instruction as far as the older or the aged women and what they're supposed to teach the younger women. It says this, Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Great priority there. Husband, then children. A lot of times in the world, side note here, people get that priority wrong. They in a marriage situation, a family, they put the kids before their own relationship. The relationship that came first was your spouse, then your kids. And that's the biblical priority. God first, then your spouse, then your kids. So you see here where the aged women are to teach the younger women to do exactly that priority and making sure they, again, love their husbands, love their children. It goes on in verse 5. It says to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Again, there's a lot in that phrase. It's not just thinking about they got to do all the laundry and the clothing. No, and being a keeper at home goes far beyond that. A lot of responsibility. It says good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Like, again, I'm going to talk more about that next week and really come in on the understanding of, again, the positions that God lays out as far as the man, as far as the woman is concerned, and really the importance of the family unit, because it is being decimated and wiped out today. That's why we have so many problems. You want to know why we have a problem with crime and everything like that that's going on in our country and in the world today? It's because the family unit is in shatters. Husbands are not doing what they're supposed to do. Wives are not doing what they're supposed to do. Mom and dad are not there. Again, they're not raising their kids according to the truth of the Word of God. And it's no wonder we have problems that we have today. But let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. There's more to cover to finish up in verse 10. So she needs to be well reported of for good works. That's her testimony. And she had brought up children. Again, really what we're talking about here is just, not just the biblical responsibility, but we're going to get into ministry. It says this. It says, if she have lodged strangers, again, obviously, we think of today and day and age that we live in and the dangers that are out there. Again, a stranger danger, that sort of thing. But we're talking about, again, a lot of these things, understanding, obviously, the context of what's happening here, but that she's somebody that she's willing to be able to take care of others and look at others' needs. You see, the next thing, it says, if she have washed the saints' feet. Again, if we had a widow indeed at Faith Bible Church here, it's not going to be, okay, have you washed the saints' feet? All right. Again, something that is cultural here, and it's not something that's done in our culture today at all. So it's like, well, you haven't washed any saints' feet, so no, we don't have to worry about taking care of you at all. We can look at that and look at, obviously, a position of humility. Remember, that's something that Jesus Christ did right before he was going to be led away to be crucified. He washes the saints' feet, and it's a whole idea of humility. It's like, hey, if I'm your Lord and I do this, you know, what do you need to be doing? It's really a sign of showing humility, and that's something that we can take away from that. Is she somebody that is humble, all right? Is she ready to, again, serve and minister to others? And so the next thing it says, if she have relieved the afflicted. So I really want to take these next several things all together. Again, dealing with lodging strangers, washing the saints' feet, relieved the afflicted. We're all talking about things here that are ministry. And what is our vision this year? Okay, our vision is what? Coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15 about being addicted to ministry, being motivated to minister, and specifically minister to the saints. That's what the house of Stephanus did. They addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. It's the only time in the Word of God the word addicted is even used. And we understand that word because we see a lot of people addicted to a lot of things in our day and age. The one and only thing we're supposed to be addicted to is ministry to the saints. Being able to minister to them with physical, spiritual needs, whatever it is, ready to minister to them. And that's what a widow indeed does. She's ready to minister. I want you to turn over to the book of Galatians real quick. I look at Galatians chapter 6. We're going to pick it up in verse 9. This is right after, really, the famous verses of Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, that you reap what you sow. If you're going to be sowing to the flesh, you're going to be reaping corruption. But if you're sowing to the Spirit, you're going to be reaping life everlasting. And I want you to notice, though, in verse 9 and 10, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it says this, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, the saints." This is something that really, again, that all of us need to be doing, but we see it again here in the qualifications as far as a widow indeed. I think about it, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Somebody is a widow indeed. She's the minimum age of 60 years old. And so that she has had a lifetime of not being weary in well-doing and being able to minister to others, and especially the household of God, that they have opportunity to be able to help others out. And again, that is something that is what we can learn from widows. We have learned so much, I believe, in these last couple of weeks, just coming through these verses, of what we need to make sure that we're having in our lives. Okay, not just the, again, the requirements for a church to take care of a widow indeed, but things that every one of us as believers that we can learn. Are we ready to minister to others as we have opportunity? Whether it's physical needs, obviously spiritual needs, emotional needs, whatever it is, that we're ready to be used of God to be able to minister to them and not be weary in well-doing, doing the right thing all the time. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10 to finish up. Again, it says, "Well reported of for good works, testimony. And she have brought up children," again, being able to raise them, again, according to the truth of the Word of God, raising them up biblically. "If she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted," she's there to minister to people in their needs. And this last phrase here says this, "if she have diligently followed every good work." Man, quite the woman of God. Somebody that fulfills these 11 different things that we've seen over last week and today. It is for sure that is somebody that a church needs to take care of if they are desolate and they have nobody to help them. This is a woman that we should be head over heels to be able to help somebody in this state. Why? Because they have done so much for the body of Christ. And again, it's such a great example and testimony that each and every one of us as Christians should have. And are we following, diligently following, every good work? If you're to look over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, matter of fact, I want you to go there real quick. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it's important to understand that we can't work for our salvation. We've laid this out and we've talked about it before. "We're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what it says here. Matter of fact, I might as well just go ahead and read it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is a gift of God." Every religion, which is man-made in the world, has some system of works to try to earn your way to heaven. You can't do it. In a time period that we live in, you cannot work your way. There's not enough good works for you to be saved that's going to allow you to enter into heaven. Why? The only work that is going to be accepted is the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection. And so the only thing we can do is receive it as a gift. Believe it by faith. Receive this gift of grace. That is the only way that we can make it into heaven. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." But once we've accepted Christ our Lord and Savior, guess what? God has works for us to do. All right, not to maintain salvation, not to get into heaven. No, Jesus Christ has taken care of all that. But He has saved us for a purpose to work. And a widow, she diligently follows every good work. In Ephesians chapter 10, verse 10, it says this, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Just like it's a choice to accept Christ as our Savior, it's also a choice after that whether we're going to walk in the good works that God has laid out for us to do. People always wonder, sometimes like, man, what does God have for me? What is my purpose? Why am I here on earth? What is God's will? God has an incredible plan laid out for you, even before you were even born. He was waiting for you to accept Christ, to get in Christ. And once that happens, to start learning and growing in the Word of God, he's going to start doing what? Showing those good works that you should walk in. That's what a widow indeed does. Again, you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10. What does it say there at the end? If she had diligently followed not some good work, majority, every good work. Man, that's quite the testimony. That's why verse 10 begins, "well reported for good works," and it ends with that she diligently followed every good work. Everything that was laid out for her to do, she did it. Incredible testimony. It's like if I have a prayer request for my own prayer request after laying this stuff out, it's like, "Lord, help me to be like a widow indeed. Even if I'm falling on desolate times, I'm still trusting you. I'm still praying. Lord, that again, that I have a good testimony of good works, that I'm bringing up children, not just my physical child, you know, I mean, he's an adult now, but even spiritual children, that I'm raising people up and I'm teaching and growing them in the Word of God. That I'm help strangers out, you know, be humble, to be able to serve somebody, like thinking about, you know, washing the saints' feet, being able to relieve the afflicted. Lord, let me do that. Let me diligently follow every good work. Lord, help me to be a widow indeed." It sounds strange, especially since I'm a guy and I'm married. But what you can learn from this is absolutely incredible. Man, would to God that all of us in Christ would be like a widow indeed in what's being laid out here. I want to give you one more reference in dealing with this, that diligently following every good work. I want you to go back to the book of Titus, but this time chapter 3, and we'll be finished. In Titus chapter 3, looking down in verse 8. Titus chapter 3, verse 8, it says this. "This is a faithful saying. In these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." You see, a widow indeed that has diligently followed every good work, what she has done is profitable. And what's profitable in the Word of God means that there's a return at the judgment seat of Christ. It profits people at the judgment seat of Christ, not just in this lifetime, but in that which is to come. That's what a widow indeed does. And that's what all of us as believers in Christ need to do. God has these good works laid out for us to do, to be able to minister. Again, that's our vision this year, to be able to minister to one another. And just like I know people in our church, there's a lot that are going through a lot of tough things right now. And being there for them, to minister, to pray, to be able to take care of whatever physical needs, to be able to encourage them in the Word of God. That's what we need to be doing in all of our churches, in all the world. That's what we need to be doing. That's what the world needs to see. That's what's being a light to this dark world. The world is selfish. People say, just, what's in it for me? No. The widow indeed is like, even though in the midst of her being desolate, she's still ministering to others. An incredible testimony, an incredible thing to be able to make sure that we have in our lives, whether we are a widow or not, whatever our case is, incredible things to be able to learn. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for today. As you know, Lord, I when I knew that you would have me come through 1 Timothy this year, over a year ago, and setting things out, when I always think about chapter 5, it's like, oh man, there's just not that much really anything to dig into. I think that's really good. And it's been completely the opposite. Lord, I thank you for that. You've given me such a new appreciation and really love for this chapter and just dealing with the widow. So much you lay out about this. And the reason why, because there's so much that we can learn from the life of a widow indeed. Now next week, we're going to look at what not to do, the opposite of that. And there will be a lot to learn, a lot to cover. And Lord, I pray that you help me continue to put that together and to think on that and to be able to ready to deliver it. But Father, just for today, as we completed these 11 different qualifications of a widow indeed, Lord, help each and every one of us to have these things in our life. Help us to understand that we're engaged to you, to one husband, one bridegroom. We're not married yet. We're still in the engagement process or time. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us will help us to be like this widow indeed, that we would be faithful to you, that we would get ourselves ready to be married to you. And part of that is the good works that you've laid out for us to do. Lord, help us to have this to be reality in our life. That someday and someday soon that we stand before you ready to be married to you because we are without spot, we are without blemish, we are faithful, we follow diligently everything that you have given us to do on this earth so that we can be married to you, to rule and reign with you throughout all of eternity, to share in your inheritance. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.